Friends, this morning we're just going to jump right in because we're going to hit a pretty serious topic today, a very serious topic. I want to say to you that there's not a topic more serious than the topic of heaven and hell. And I believe that's exactly what Paul is getting at here in this passage. He's sort of holding up heaven and he's holding up hell with the other hand there. So let's look again at our text. I know Brother Tony just read it, but I want to read it again because I wanted to, again, just to soak into us, to wash over us this morning. And the word do the convicting, not me. It's not in the power of this preacher to convict anybody. That's the Holy Spirit's job through His Word. So let's look at it again. Philippians 3, 17 through 21. The Scripture says this: Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I've told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself. Now you look at that passage there and it's clear. In fact, this picture here pretty well represents exactly what we're talking about here when we think about what Paul is getting at here. It's a picture of two roads and a choice. Before every one of us this morning, Paul is saying, and I'm saying to you, there are two paths that we could walk this morning. Right? One might be called, as popular culture captured these ideas in the early 80s, a highway to hell or a highway to heaven. Those are the two things that honestly stand before us. Now, some would say that there are many paths a person could walk, and I guess that's true. There are many paths a person could walk, but the Bible is clear to us there are only two destinations. Right? I mean, when you leave this life, there are only two destinations based upon the authority of God's Word. And so while there are many paths, it's very, it makes sense to say that there are really only, in the end, two paths. A path that leads to heaven and a path that leads to hell. A highway to heaven or a highway to hell. So I ask you very clearly this morning, and please, listen to this question. Think about this question. Which path will you walk? Guys, it's that simple. That's before you. Paul is hitting that in this passage. Which path will you walk? The path to heaven or the path to hell? In this passage of Scripture here, you know, we begin to see all sorts of different things. First, we're going to look this morning at one path leads to destruction in hell. The passage makes clear that. Look at verse 18 and 19 with me again. Verse 18 and 19, because I want the Word to convict. I want the Word to teach this morning. Verse 18 and 19 here in our text. For many walk, of whom I've often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. And notice this. Whose end is destruction. Guys, there are two paths, right? Two paths. And one of them, the Bible says clearly right here, leads to death, but more specifically, death and destruction in hell. The whole witness of the Bible, if you were to say, Pastor, what is hell? The whole witness of the Bible tells us that hell is a place of eternal, conscious punishment for the wicked. All right, those are all very important words. It's a place, it's not just a state of mind. Right? It's a place. And it's a place of eternal, conscious punishment for the wicked. First, think about this with me. It's forevermore. Okay? It is forevermore. Its fire is eternal. That's what Jesus tells us in Matthew 25, 41. Its fire is unquenchable, according to Mark 9, 43. Jesus again there speaking. And those who are in it, listen to me carefully. Those who will be in it will experience it forevermore. It is forevermore, and those who will be in it will experience it forevermore. The Bible's clear of that. Jesus tells us in Matthew 25, verse 30, that people in hell will weep and gnash their teeth. In other words, there will be sorrow, there will be anguish. This is clearly because of what Jesus goes on to tell us in Mark 9:48, where he tells us that in hell, for those who are in hell, their worm never dies, he says, which is the worm of decay. Their worm never dies, and their fire will never be quenched. In other words, I mean, just try to picture this. I know this seems like it doesn't go together, but there's a tension here. I mean, there's a paradox. The Bible says that they will decompose forever, but they will never be completely decomposed. Their worm will never die. The Bible goes on to say again that they'll be consumed forever. They'll burn forever, the Bible says, in fire, yet they will never be consumed. That's why we go on to find where God tells us in Revelation 14:11 that for those who will be in hell, the Bible says that their smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night. Guys, that's one of the paths that stands before us today. Again, there are only two destinations. And you very well might be here this morning and you say, Pastor, I just don't believe in hell. And I say back to you, believe all you want in no hell, right? I mean, if that's your belief, don't believe there's a hell. That's fine. That's up to you, okay? But let me tell you, upon the authority of God's Word, who I have a God, the Bible says, who cannot tell a lie, who God Himself, Jesus Christ in the flesh, right? God in the flesh, Jesus Christ Himself, spoke about hell numerous times, who Himself cannot lie. And He told us time and time again that there is a hell. And so upon the authority of God's Word this morning, believe it or throw it out the window, but the Bible says it, that hell is as real as Alexandria, Tennessee. And let me say this, it will last much longer. One day, this will be wiped away. But those who in hell will experience a hell that never goes away. And so that's where one of the paths leads. It leads to destruction in hell. Now, is this the path that you're on? Is this the path you're on? Again, Paul said this with weeping. With weeping. He's not rejoicing over this. He's grieving. He's heartbroken that there would be anybody who would die and be sentenced, condemned to hell. It breaks his heart. It breaks my heart. I know it breaks the heart of everybody who hears it. But this morning, are you here this morning in your path? The path that you're on, is this what you're being led to? Is this where you're heading? Now, Paul gives us four characteristics this morning here in this text of those that are on this path. Okay? They're on this path. However, I don't want to just share these characteristics with you. I want to ask you if this characteristic is true of you, because I want you to know this morning which path you're on. Again, I'm not aiming at just knowledge this morning, so that you can walk out of here and say, well, I know what it looks like for those who are headed to hell. No. I want you to walk out of here and say, am I headed to hell or am I headed to heaven? Okay? That's where I'm going. This is personal between you and me and God and all those things, okay? So I'm going to ask it as questions, these characteristics here this morning to help you determine. And then we're going to look at the path to heaven and the characteristics of that as well, okay? So first this morning, as we see this here, the first characteristic or the first question I want to ask you is, do you reject the cross? Do you reject the cross? Those who are on the path to hell reject the cross of Jesus Christ, okay? Plain and simple. Those who are on the path to hell reject the cross of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 18. Notice that here. For many walk, of whom I often have told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. In other words, they wanted nothing to do again with the cross. They wanted to run the cross or away from the cross. They wanted to mock the cross. They wanted nothing to do with conformity to the cross. They didn't want to carry the cross. They didn't want anything to do with Jesus Christ and the cross. Did you come in here this morning rejecting the cross of Christ? In other words, have you come this morning saying, I don't care if Jesus lived or died. That doesn't matter to me. Guys, listen to me this morning. Jesus Christ lived a life of perfection. He lived a life that you and I can't live. But then the Bible says that He was sacrificed on a cross for the sins of the world. For every person who will believe on Jesus, He died that they could be saved. And there's no other way. That there's an old hymn that we sing that says the way of the cross leads home. Okay? In other words, what that hymn is trying to get, and it's just nothing but Bible truth there, is that there's no other way to get to heaven unless you go through the cross of Christ. God the Father sacrificed His Son. He poured out His wrath on His Son so that you could go free, so that you could enter into heaven, so that you could be forgiven. And if you've come in here this morning and you're rejecting the cross of Christ, you have no other hope, because it's the only way. That's the only way. He died that you might live. He died that you might be forgiven of your sin. And so if you've come in here this morning rejecting the cross of Christ, just listen to me carefully. You are on the path to hell. You're on the path to hell. But secondly this morning, I want to ask you another question. We're just going to walk through these. And I want you to just seek the Lord. Lord, is this true of me? Secondly, do you regularly obey your sinful desires? Do you regularly obey your sinful desires? Jesus told us that we will know a tree by its fruit. And oftentimes we are deceived, right? I mean, we sort of just gotten just a tidbit of cultural Christianity, right? We just get a tidbit of cultural Christianity, and we think, all I have to do is just believe in Jesus. Well, you certainly should believe in Jesus. But the question is, do you believe on Jesus? Are you standing on Jesus? I mean, I would stand in this chair, but it's looking a little... Let me try it out here. Okay. Are you putting yourself on Jesus and trusting Him? In other words, if He falls, I fall. There's a difference in believing in Jesus and believing on Jesus. I can believe in a chair that exists and all those things, but there's no connection between it and me until I put myself on it. Amen? You see what I'm saying? You see what I'm saying? Maybe you've come in here this morning. I don't know many people who say, yeah, I believe there's a God. I believe there was a Jesus. But are you trusting in Him? Are you clinging to Him? Are you loving Him? That's the difference. Guys, I mean, this might blow your brains, right? It might blow your mind. But the demons themselves believe in Jesus. I mean, look at the New Testament. They knew Jesus was the Son of God. They cried it out at points in the New Testament there. They fully believed that He was the Son of God, that He was all the things He claimed to be. But they didn't believe on Him. They didn't place their hope on Him or trust in Him, any of those things. In other words, they simply acknowledged that He is and then went on about their business. And maybe you're here this morning and that's you. Or you would say, I believe in God. Most likely, if you're here this morning, you believe in God in some form or fashion. But are you believing on Jesus? In other words, are you just believing in Him and then regularly obeying your sinful desires? Look at verse 18 here. Does this describe you this morning? Verse 18, notice what he says there. He said, whose God is their appetite. In other words, that means to regularly obey your sinful desires. You might believe in God, but you're not believing on God. You're not following Him. You're not loving Him. Any of those things. You're regularly obeying your sinful desires. Your God is your appetite. Right? For those that this is true of, they're controlled by their flesh, their bellies, their addictions, their emotions, their pursuits of pleasure, whether it be sexual or taste buds or recreation, whatever it is, that's their God. Because that's where their heart is, that's what they pursue, that's what controls them, that's how they make decisions. Whatever scratches their itch, they run to that. Their God is their sinful, fleshly desire. Do you regularly? Is this your habit? Is this your habit to regularly obey your sinful desires? If that is true, then you very well may be on a highway to hell, on a path to hell. Third, look at this here. The next question that hits us like a ton of bricks is, do you rejoice in sin? Do you rejoice in sin? You see, those who are on a path to hell rejoice in sin. They love their sin. Now, they might not proclaim it from the rooftops because, I mean, you know, they don't want someone to think bad of them. But when they're alone in their thought lives, it's clear. They rejoice in sin. They love sin. Paul says it this way in verse 19. Notice it there. Whose glory is in their shame. Now look at that for just a moment. That's so backwards, isn't it? So backwards. Right? That's someone who rejoices in sin. They should be ashamed of their actions, but they're not ashamed. They're not ashamed. They think it's glorious. They think it's awesome. I mean, they would do whatever they could to do that all the time if they could. And we see it just all across America, all across this world. But let me say this, it's right here in Alexandria, Tennessee. You don't have to travel anywhere else to see this. It's here. People rejoicing in sin. And we see it especially, you know, in our nation through the sexual revolution. I mean, it's just amazing what has went on there. When things that are lewd, when things that should be private, when things that should not even be spoken of are shouted from the rooftops and not just tolerated, but celebrated. Guys, that's glorying in sin. That's glorying in what should be shameful. And whatever that is in your life, whether it be pornography, Or whether it be gossip, or whether it be whatever sin you want to put in there. Whatever it is. Maybe it's lying. Maybe it's backstabbing. Whatever it is that you really think is awesome in the end. If you rejoice in sin, then the Bible says that most likely you are on a path to hell. And then finally this morning, let me ask it this way. The final thing is, do you repeatedly focus only on the material and temporal? Do you repeatedly focus only on the material and the temporal? You see, God clearly tells us in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. He says, set your minds on the things above, not on the things of the earth. Jesus Himself tells us in Matthew 6:20 to store for ourselves treasure in heaven. In other words, invest, focus on, live for heaven. Yet those who are on a path to hell pay no attention to the things of heaven because they're too focused on the things of this earth. Paul says it this way in verse 19. Philippians 3:19, he says, who set their minds on earthly things. Now you know what? It might be good things, right? I mean, you might be the biggest volunteer in the world that raises money for cancer research. You might bring in every stray kitten, every stray dog. You might give money to orphanages. You might do all these things. But you never think about the heavenly things. You never think about the spiritual realm. Yeah, you do good things, but you don't do good things to honor God. Your mind is on earthly things. And of course, it can go way downhill from there. We could come up with all sorts of examples of this. But again, this morning, if you repeatedly focus on only the material, in other words, what you can touch, see, smell, taste, and the temporal, things that will not last, then you, my friend, are on a path to hell. And I don't say that glibly. I don't say that with joy. I say that as Paul says that, with a broken heart and with weeping. That's one path that says before us this morning, the path to hell. But you know what Paul is doing here? He's comparing. He wants us to understand there are two paths, and there are. There's the path to hell, but on the other side of that is the path to heaven. And I want to look at that for a moment. Because again, my heart's desire is that none of you end up in hell. That all of you, at some point in your life, and I pray it would be today, that if you've not yet, today would be the day, that every one of you would turn and trust Christ and get on the path to heaven. That's my heart's desire for you this morning. Don't come in here and say that preacher, he's speaking hate, he can't stand me, he's talking bad about me and all those things. No. I'm trying to love you into heaven because I want to tell you the truth of what God says. But God says He loves you, and I love you. But I want to look at the other path because, again, you know, God does this really neat thing is that He wants to make sure He gets our attention one way or another. And so it's sort of like a horse. You ever notice that you ever talk about putting a carrot before a horse so it'll walk after it, right? But also sometimes you got to get behind the horse and whip it a little bit, don't you? Right? So you got a reward in front. You got punishment behind, and that's what God does. He puts heaven in front of us. He puts hell behind us and says, don't turn that way. Keep going after the carrot. Keep going forward. That's what God does. And I want to show you that here in this passage here. The reward that stands before those who are on the path to heaven. The other path leads to life in heaven. He talks about heaven in verse 20. Do you see it there? Verse 20, he says, for our citizenship is in heaven. Heaven. Again, friends, there are two paths. One leads to life in heaven. The whole witness of the Bible, it tells us that heaven is a place of eternal, conscious bliss for the redeemed who have been made righteous by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Nobody gets there on their own merit. Everyone who will be into heaven will be there because of Jesus. But it's a place where you will forevermore consciously experience it. Heaven will never pass away. It will never cease to exist. And you will never cease to experience the bliss that is there waiting for you. Every single one of you who will turn and trust Jesus Christ. Every single one of you. In fact, I mean, we all know John 3:16. I mean, that's one of our greatest passages that we so often know. That's the very promise right here of John 3:16, which says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever or whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the promise of heaven for every one of you who will turn and trust Christ. So let me ask you this morning, is this destination that you're heading toward? Is this the destination your path is leading you on? Paul gives us four characteristics of this as well. And I want you to see these this morning, of those who are on this path. Because again, I'm not just wanting you to understand, I'm wanting you to determine, which path am I on? Look here. The first characteristics of those who are on the path, the question I want to ask you, is do you pattern your life after the apostles? Is that the pattern of your life? Now, the apostles, of course, were Jesus' church planters. He was the church starters. Okay, they were the church starters that God ordained would live. There were 12 apostles. And the Bible says that in heaven their names will be written on the foundations of heaven. You know, think about this. Paul here commands his audience. Look at verse 17. He says, brethren, join in following my example, Paul an apostle, and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. The us here, I mean, it could be talking about Paul and Timothy. But I believe that Paul here is talking about the apostles in general. All right? Paul in general, because again, Timothy was simply imitating Paul. But here's the beauty, here's the beautiful thing. Paul and the apostles imitated Jesus, right? So are you patterning your life after the apostles who patterned their life after Jesus Christ? So what did the apostles do? How did they live? What was their life like? And here it is. This is their life. They gave up everything to follow Jesus Christ, right? For you men who are going through the ordinary men study that we're doing, 11 of the 12 apostles, their life ended with what, men? Martyrdom. They died for Jesus. They gave up everything, even their very lives, that they would follow Jesus Christ. Every legitimate drive that they had became secondary at that point in Jesus Christ. And again, there are legitimate drives that should lead our life, right? We want to provide for our families. We want to love our spouses. We want to love our children. We want to build up our community and honor our country and all those great things. Those are great drives for your life. But for those who are followers of Jesus, Jesus Christ takes first fiddle. Jesus Christ takes first command. He is the king of your life, and everything else falls underneath that. In fact, that's what Paul's trying to say all throughout chapter 3 here, isn't he? He says, I gave up everything. Everything that I used to think was awesome, everything that used to give me standing, everything that I was putting my hope in, I got rid of that, and I trusted in Christ. That's a characteristic this morning of the one who is on their path to heaven. They pattern their life after the apostles who were imitating Jesus Christ himself. Secondly, this morning, as you look at the characteristics of those who are on a path to heaven, let me ask you, do you pay allegiance to the King of Heaven? Do you pay allegiance to the King of Heaven? Verse 20 says, for our citizenship is in heaven. Christy, most Thursdays, works the night shift at the hospital in Lebanon there. And that means I get the joy of daddy homeschool the next day. Now, daddy homeschool is much different than mommy homeschool, okay? A lot different. A lot of times they say, Dad, we really want mom back, you know, because dad is just different, okay? It's just different. Now, one of my great joys is every morning around 9 o'clock, we begin our day with a simple pledge of allegiance. And there's Zachariah standing and Elijah standing and Elizabeth, she's standing. And there's little Nathaniel standing. He usually has his left hand over his heart. I'm trying to, you know this hand, but, you know, he's too little yet. But we stand there and we say, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. Why? Because we're citizens of the USA. Right, we honor our country, we love our country, we serve our country, we are willing to die for our country. That's what it means to be a citizen. But it's the same thing if you're a citizen of heaven, right? If you're a citizen of heaven, you honor that country, that land that is fairer than day, that land that is coming, that kingdom that's not built with human hands. We honor it, we love it, we serve it, we die for it, but most of all, we don't just honor the place, we honor the King of that place, right? We honor the King who is Jesus Christ. And so do you pay allegiance to the King of Heaven? The third characteristic I want to ask you this morning, do you patiently wait for Jesus with eagerness? Now you say, that doesn't seem to go together. Patience and eagerness, yes it does. Yes it does. Look at verse 20. From which you also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to say to you this morning, church, that Jesus Christ is indeed coming back. He's coming back. Now, does that make you say, oh yes? Or does that make you say, oh no? Because when He comes back, the Bible says that the judgment comes with Him. With Him. So are you this morning waiting patiently. Patiently. In other words, you are willing to put off until He comes. You're willing to follow Him as long as it takes. You'll endure with Him. You'll rest in Him. You'll wait for Him. I often think about these brides-to-be who get engaged and then their husband goes off to war. And they can't wait for Him to come back. But she'll wait on Him until He gets back. Right? She'll wait because she knows that when He comes, He's going to marry her and start a family and all those things. It's the same thing with Jesus. We're His bride-to-be. And when He comes back, the Bible says that we'll be united with Jesus. We, the bride of Christ. And so we wait patiently. Take as long as you need, Lord. I'm going to patiently wait. I will endure. But I'm also going to be eager because I can't wait for You to come. Do you have that eager expectation of Jesus coming back? For those who are on a path to heaven, they do. And then finally this morning, do you pine for your body of sin to be transformed? Do you pine? In other words, you can't wait, right? You're waiting, but you can't wait. You thoroughly want it more than anything in the world. Do you pine for your body of sin to be transformed? Notice verse 21. What an awesome promise here. Verse 21, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory for the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself. I cannot wait for this to happen. Even at 33 years old, but I know there are those of you who are older than 33. I'm not going to say how old. Brother Tony, I'm not going to say how old. But you can't wait because already you've experienced that this body ain't all it's cracked up to be. That it's prone to sin, that it's prone to disease, that it's prone to weakness. But the Bible says that we, as it says here, will be conformed with the body of His glory. Guys, you know, that's the promise of Romans 8, 28 through 30. Romans 8, 28 through 30. Listen to this promise here. It's an unshakable promise. It says this, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, notice this, He also glorified. It's yours already. You will be glorified if you're in Jesus. It's not happened yet. You're still in this lowly state, as it says here. This lowly state, but there's coming a day when you will be glorified. And the Apostle Paul uses the past tense there, will, who he also glorified. He says it in the past because it's as good as if it's already happened. It's a promise that is unshakable. And it will come to pass, I promise you, on the authority of God's Word, at the end of the age, after we have gone through that tribulation, when Jesus Christ returns with the dead in Christ, that's when it'll come to pass. We'll be raptured up, the Bible says, to meet Him in the air and then return back with Him to usher in the new heavens, the new earth, the new age. And we'll have that at that moment, that resurrection body. Glory to God. Glory to God. That's when 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 57 will come to pass completely. Notice what it says here. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the imperishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We'll not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that's written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death, of sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you pine for the day when this happens? For those who are Jesus's, for those who are on the path to heaven, this is true of them. So which path are you on? I've laid out the characteristics before you. It's clear there in the text, I believe. And so you need to seek the Lord this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you're on the path to heaven, the highway to heaven. And I say, praise the Lord. But let me say this to you. Don't ever get off of it. Don't ever get off of it. Keep in mind what Jesus said. He clearly told us, Matthew 24, verse 13, that it's the one who endures to the end. That's the one that will be saved. In other words, trust Jesus, love Jesus, follow Jesus, cling to Jesus until the day you die. That's what it's about. But if you don't, then you'll be like that plant that sprung up really quick and beautiful, but then withered away before the harvest. If you're on the path that's leading to heaven, if you're on the path of Christ, stay on that path. But if this morning, after a serious look and sober look at your life, you take account of your life and you say, I honestly, after looking at the characteristics here, it seems that the fruit of my life tells me that I'm on a path to hell. Let me say to you this morning, there is still hope for you. Because every second that you live is an opportunity to take a detour. Amen? Every second that you live is an opportunity to jump from the path that leads to hell over to the path that leads to heaven. Every second is an opportunity to turn and trust Christ, and that very opportunity is before you this morning. If you're a path to hell, you don't have to be. Turn and trust Christ. Believe on Jesus, and you will be saved, and heaven will be yours. So which path will you choose? Which path will you walk? My prayer is simple. May you choose wisely.